This quote is taken from the speech, one of the earliest speeches of a young 28-year-old lawyer in Springfield, Illinois, January the 27th, 1838, by the name of Abraham Lincoln. At what point shall we expect the approach of danger? By what means shall we fortify against it? Shall we expect some transatlantic military giant to step the ocean and crush us at a blow? Never. All the armies of Europe, Asia, and Africa combined, with all the treasure of the earth in their military chest, and with a Bonaparte for a commander, could not, by force, take one drink from the Ohio River, or make one track on the Blue Ridge in the trial of 1,000 years. At what point, then, is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reach us, it must spring up amongst us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide. Though I don't know how to rate all the issues that are facing us as Christians today, I know that there are lots of issues that we face. But I personally feel the most devastating of all the issues facing us as Christians today is not anything that the world is trying to do, but rather something that we're doing to ourselves. In Matthew chapter 28, it says, "All authority has been given to me," Jesus told his disciples before he sent them out on what we call the Great Commission. And in Matthew 16, earlier he had said, "I will build my church and even the gates of hell won't prevail against it." And so there is no force in this world or outside of this world that can prevail against the Lord's church. There always has been and always will be within us a struggle for balance, individually and collectively. Some of us accuse our brethren of being too old-fashioned and too judgmental. Others among us accuse our brethren of being too progressive and tolerating sinful activities. And let me say that when both of those are either are true, then they're harmful to the church, detrimental. And when they're not true, and listen really carefully, when those accusations are made and they're not true, then the resulting attitudes are divisive to the church. And both are extremes to be avoided. And so I'd like to share with you this morning two principles that enable us to, if you will, walk the fine line between these extremes, to maintain a balance. And these principles also provide guidelines in our relationships and dealing with one another. And the first one is, judge not. Judge not. And I want you to remember, we're just going to have two principles here. I want you to remember these two principles as you deal with and you develop relationship with your brothers and sisters. The first of these two extremes is something that's plagued the church from the beginning. Some Christians have, it seems always have, tried to usurp the throne of Jesus Christ and place himself on that throne of judgment. There's a story that was originally told by the Roman orator Cicero about a court flatterer. There is a Greek word for it, but it doesn't matter. Dionysius was a 4th century B.C. tyrant of Syracuse, Italy. And to all appearances, Dionysius had the world as his oyster. He was very rich and comfortable with all the luxuries that money could buy, tasteful clothing, jewelry, delectable food. He even had hired court flatterers to inflate his ego. And one of these ingratiators was a fellow by the name of Damocles. Damocles constantly made remarks. Some of them had barbs in them, about Dionysius' wealth and his luxurious life. And one day, when he seemed to have particularly been on that theme, then Dionysius turned to Damocles and he said, If you think I'm so lucky, how would you like to try my life for a while? Damocles jumped at the chance, and so Dionysius ordered everything to be prepared for Damocles to experience what life as Dionysius was like. And among the things he prepared for him was a luxurious banquet near the end of the day, and Damocles was just enjoying himself immensely, until it was pointed out that hovering straight above his head was a huge sword that was suspended from the ceiling by a single horse hair. And the tyrant explained to Damocles, "This is what life as a ruler is like." And so the phrase, the Damoclean sword, or Damoclean sword, that perhaps you've heard before. Damocles was alarmed, and he quickly asked to be excused, and he was happy to get back to his former life. Some Christians hang the thread of their disapproval over their brother's head like this sword, and never misunderstand what's at stake here. It's about someone wanting to control someone else. And they hold their approval or their disapproval just like that sword. The Lord didn't appoint any of us as policemen, judges, or executioners. And some of us need to hear this 1,000 times until we understand it. The Lord did not appoint you as a judge. That's His responsibility. It's not your responsibility. You're not a policeman. You're not an executioner. And such an attitude is in opposition to our Lord and His teaching. Jesus Christ was God incarnate. He truly did possess all power in heaven and on earth, but He didn't hold that over anybody's head. In fact, He took a towel and got down on His knees and washed dirty feet. And when He was finished, He got up and said, "I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. This is the attitude that I want you to have toward one another." And listen really closely. John 12:47. Jesus said, "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." How dare we think that we're the judge? When Jesus said, "My purpose for coming to this earth was not to judge the world, but to save it." Such an attitude not only ignores Jesus' example, but it directly contradicts what our Lord said our attitude should be. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many." Matthew 20:25-28. And interestingly, individuals who tend to be judgmental in our lives also tend to be hypocritical, because there are certain things that we'll condemn in others, and there are certain things that we will tolerate in ourselves and in our friends. And so that judgment is very often not even handed. Two of the characteristics of the hypocritical Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 through 7 is, Jesus said, they, number one, they don't practice what they preach, and number two, they require of others what they themselves cannot do. It's still true today. Of people who set themselves up as judges in the Lord's church. They require of other people to do things that they themselves won't do. And they also don't practice what they preach. When we place ourselves as a judge, we not only harm the body and create division among the body, but we also potentially are responsible for the eternal damnation of those who are looking on at the church. And they see this hypocrisy in the church and they say, "I don't need that in my life." Also remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, for in the same way that you judge, what? You shall be judged. So the Lord is, in a sense, allowing us on this earth to, in some sense, to pick the standard by which he's going to judge us. Because if you're going to be harsh and hold other people's feet to the flame, as it were, then he says, that's what I'll do to you. And so if you're going to err, I would suggest you come down on the side of love and mercy and grace. And he says the measure that you used, it'll be measured to you. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Instead of judging others, we need to reach out to them, show them the love of God, and bring them ever closer to the Lord. Now, I told you that we're walking a fine line here. There's the principle on one side, and it's a common mistake for many religious people, particularly today, I'm going to say, to stop here. And we really sit down on that judge not. But there's another principle that's just as important, and I must say, I think more commonly ignored today. And that is, the other principle is, hate sin. Do not judge and hate sin. Two principles to help us walk, as it were, the fine line. In our desire not to judge others, we have to be careful not to resort to the other extreme, that of becoming tolerant of sin. And while being judgmental is harmful to Christ's body, tolerating sin can be just as devastating. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company does what? Our King James would maybe remember it, evil companions corrupt good morals, right? Or the NIV says bad company corrupts good character. And then in a warning against the danger of tolerating sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he says to the church, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch? If you allow that to continue in your midst, it's going to destroy you, the sin. When we allow sin to go unconfronted, we, number one, show a lack of concern for our brother, even though that's not the way that we tend to see it, both the one who's in sin and those who will be influenced by it. And we also keep people away from Christ as well. Because as they look at us and they say, well, they're no different than anybody else. And they're not trying to be any different. In Ezekiel chapter 3, the Lord told Ezekiel something, a principle that's a really heavy responsibility. And I think that responsibility to a great degree comes to each one of us as Christians. He says, when I say to a wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, and that wicked man will die for his sins, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or his evil ways, he will die for his sins, but you will have saved yourself. It's pretty heavy stuff. For those of us who kind of like to pull ourselves in really close and not get involved, that's a pretty serious charge, isn't it? And it's not an easy thing to go to someone and to confront sin that you see in their life. It never has been. It's even more difficult to do so with the right attitude. If you get yourself worked up into a good mad, then maybe you can go and confront them. And then you're going to do lots of damage. But to go and confront someone lovingly, tenderly, with the attitude that Jesus did, that's a really difficult thing. And it's a thing that many of us just choose not to do. We say, well, it's not my business. But it is your business. And the Lord has said, if I say that this is going to be a deadly thing in someone's life and you don't warn them, then it's going to be your fault whenever they lose their soul. That's a serious responsibility that he puts on us. And while it may seem to us in our current environment particularly harsh to rebuke sin, It takes more love and more courage to do so than allowing it to go unchecked, doesn't it? Contrary to what some would have you believe, it is not unloving to disapprove of someone's sinful actions. You do not have to accept everything that someone does and approve of everything that someone does in order to love that person. Our society is trying to say, if you don't accept my lifestyle, then you don't accept me. If you disapprove of my lifestyle, then you're being judgmental. Let me ask you this. Who's the better friend? The person who sees you doing something that is going to cause great harm in your life, and he doesn't want to hurt your feelings, and so he doesn't say anything to you? Or the one who sees you doing something that's going to be detrimental in your life, and he comes to you and sits down and says, there's something we need to talk about. You tell me who's the greater friend. We have a responsibility to one another. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, the Lord disciplines those he loves. And here's the balance. As Christians, we're expected to rebuke and condemn sin, and we're expected to show love and concern for the sinner as we do so. Now, there's a phrase over the years that has come about that we're all familiar with. Love the sinner, hate the sin. And while that's not scripture, it's a good principle. Well, how do we go about doing that? Exactly how does that work? We hate sin by refusing to take part in it and by condemning it when we see it. And sin is to be hated and it's not to be excused. It's not to be taken lightly. And we love the sinner by being faithful and coming to them and expressing to them the problem in their life, and also sharing with them the forgiveness that's available through Jesus Christ. A true act of love is treating someone with respect and kindness even when we don't approve of their life or their lifestyle. It's not loving to allow a person to remain stuck in sin. And it's not hateful to tell a person that they are in sin. In fact, exactly the opposite is true. Isn't it interesting how in our world we've got things turned upside down, and we always have? The inspired teaching of the New Testament teaches us that as Christian family, we're to discipline those who live rebelliously in sin and refuse to repent. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Do so in a spirit of meekness, bearing one another's burdens." But we're failing our brothers and sisters if we don't go to them. If we see them caught in an act of sin. And you know, it's really kind of an interesting thing that works here. Because sometimes, and you can see it in a child, in your family, sometimes somebody will do something knowing that you see it to see if you're going to say anything about it. And if you don't say anything about it, then they take that as approval. You ever seen that in your child? If you don't confront that they've deliberately put out here in front of you, then they say, well, it must not be so bad. And you know, that's a real responsibility that comes with being a preacher, because people sometimes present you with something in some way to see if you're going to say anything or you're not going to say anything. And if you don't, then they take that as approval. And by the way, that same thing is true of you. And the same thing is true of every Christian. I believe that Jesus shows us a perfect example of this balance. Whenever in the scene there with the adulterous woman that was brought by the Pharisees, you remember in John chapter 9, it says, after they had brought her and said, what are you going to do with this woman? She was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus said what? Let him that is without sin do what? Cast the first stone, right? At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? no one, sir. Then neither do I condemn you, he said. Now go and leave your life of sin. Notice that Jesus, the only righteous judge, didn't condemn the woman. However, neither did he condone or accept her sin. Notice that he tells her, go now and leave your life of sin. While the Bible doesn't record, just a little follow-up here, doesn't record whether or not she went back to that life of sin, I want to believe she didn't. Why? Was it because the shame and the embarrassment of being publicly dragged out after being caught in the act? I don't think so. Because I've noticed in people that whenever that situation occurs, they harden themselves normally and build walls around themselves in their sin so that you can't touch them with your words. I want to believe that this woman left her life of sin because of the love that Jesus showed to her. He forgave her. He acted out in love towards her. And I believe that she stopped sinning because of that. Jesus didn't hate her, but he did hate the sin. And we need to follow our Savior's example and treat people with love, but not condone their sin. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, a passage I've always found fascinating, when Jesus sent out what we called his disciples on the limited commission, he said, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Now that's a hard bell to fill. Because each one of us has a tendency in one of those directions or the other, but not both. And so it doesn't matter what your personality is or what your belief is or your MO is in this life. It doesn't matter. One of those is going to be really difficult for you. To either be shrewd or to be innocent. And whichever one is difficult for us is the one that we need to work on. Because some of us just want to go along to get along, and we're not going to confront anybody, and we'd rather have anything in the world happen than have a confrontation with somebody. And others of us are quick for confrontation, and we're a little bit lax on the tenderness part of this. And we need to work on both of those. Wouldn't it be an incredible thing to be a part of a family that consistently practiced both of these things? We know... Don't think that's an impossibility. Because to a very large degree, I believe that we are here at Woodland Oaks. I think we obviously, each one of us individually and collectively, can work on this and become better at it. But I believe that we are. A beautiful balance, walking a fine line, love the sinner, hate the sin. That's what our Savior did. And you know something that's interesting? It satisfies love's demands, and it satisfies righteousness's demands. Both of them. When we practice this in our life, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, Paul said, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. The Lord gives us the opportunity to look at our lives, judge our lives, evaluate our lives, and take care of the problems that exist. And he says, if you'll do that, then you won't come under judgment. And so he's given us this opportunity. As he instructs us, don't judge, but hate sin. Finding that balance in our life. And we all need to be reminded from time to time, don't we? Because we tend to veer off in one direction or the other. And we need to be brought back. And walk that fine, beautiful line that God has given us. And if this morning there is in your life sin that you need to repent of, the Lord has brought you to this moment. And if he has in his word touched your heart to make you realize that there's something in your life amiss, keeping you from a full open relationship with Him and your brothers and your sisters, then He brought you here to this day, at this moment, so that you'll repent. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow might be too late. There will be a tomorrow that will be too late. And if you're not a child of God and you're not a Christian, then you have that opportunity that God has given you on a beautiful day to start your life anew. To repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, have your sins washed away in a watery grave of baptism, thus participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He says, and you'll rise to walk a new life. And we have new principles that now guide our lives, don't we? And we live a beautiful balance with God's help. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's His to you personally while we stand and sing.
Thank you, Ken. I hope that we will, as we go through the day and on through our life, we will ponder the words that Ken has brought to us today about judging not and not overlooking sin. It's great to see each one of you here. We have those that are visiting with us today. We want to say welcome offer the opportunity to come back and be with us again. Today is a day of giving up and taking in. Today or tomorrow, we'll be giving up Ashley Mize to, I think, the Air Force. Is that where we're headed for? A couple of weeks ago, she was scheduled to leave, but due to injury of her foot, she got to stay with us a couple of extra weeks. So I think officially we can say, unless something else happens, we will be seeing her off. So you may want to wish her Godspeed in her new adventure in life. Today is a day of bringing into this congregation. We have two families who have expressed the desire to place their membership here, to work under the eldership here, and we'd like